really appreciate your explanations on these verses. You mentioned that what is taught applies to someone whether he knows it or not, whether he likes it or not, whether he agrees. You know? And I just wonder how far you take that. When I talk to some people, I've expressed to them that fact that there are certain things that just occur, and whether someone believes in God or not, it really doesn't make any difference. God exists. Whether they accept creation or not, we were created, and that's the position I take. I just wondered how many things, you know, we can, if we keep using that, some persons can say, well, since so-and-so was married before they were converted, and, you know, so the same condition applies, so they have to go back and so on and so forth, and I don't know what else could be said. I just wonder, what's the principle we use to discern these things, you know, whether someone applies regardless of where the person comes from, or...
Well, I don't know whether I understand the intent of all your question. I will just say this. Contextually speaking, in this particular passage, whether a man knew it, whether he admitted it, or whether he disagreed with it, Paul said, he was joined to part of one body with her. He became as low as that woman. He became as evil as that woman, whether he thought he was or not. Now, the Corinthians were denying that. They were, some of them at least, were denying that they were as bad as the harlot. They felt they could use that woman for their pleasure whenever they wanted her, and still, obviously, be the glorified person they viewed themselves as being. I think Paul's argument was, no, you can't do that. Now, you may not agree with it, and you may not admit it, but when you join yourself to that woman, you're every bit as bad as she is, and you're equally guilty from the sin that's being committed with her. Now, I would have a hard time saying that just because a man doesn't know it's wrong to do a thing, it's not wrong for him to do it. You know, In fact, I believe the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So if we know to do right and we don't do it, it is sin. The fact that I may not know, there perhaps are cultures today that maybe, at least in some circumstances, carry on practices similar to this, or maybe parallel to this. I don't know. But whether they know it or not, it's wrong, according to our teachers. Now, they need to be taught that it's wrong, and they need to be taught the scriptures wrong.
Well,
yes, as you stated, in this case, the man who commits fornication, his heart becomes, they become one body, one in the heart of one flesh, as I understand. You and I, as preachers, back home, let us hear some confessions from times of people that probably wish we hadn't heard or didn't know, but I want to just ask you about this. So we have some young people who have perhaps thought they were in love, that sort of thing, and got a little bit carried away, and they have been involved in the sin of fornication. Well, that sin of fornication leads to illicit ways of one flesh, aren't they?
Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe this idea that every time you commit fornication, you're married to the person who commits fornication. No, I don't believe that. And I don't believe that's what Paul's teaching. I believe that Paul is saying here that when you, just as there is a scriptural one-flesh relationship, in the argument that every time a man commits fornication, he's married to the person who commits fornication.
Well, I hope that's not the case, because it'll be just a real problem.
Well, there's an unscriptural one body situation like this, and there's a scripture.
Yes, that's right.
Dennis.
Ronnie, my understanding, you're saying each time that one joins himself to the harlot, he is a fornicator, and this is in spite of repentance for a previous act. The act of joining himself to the harlot is the fornication.
Everything it is wrong.
Okay, yes. Now, with regard to adultery, is the act of joining oneself to the other individual That is adultery each time he does that. What I'm getting at is there are those who argue that once something's adulterated, no matter how many times the act takes place, it's not any more adulterated. In other words, I have heard the argument that if you take a glass of milk and you pour poison into it, you've adulterated it. If you pour poison in there again, you don't adulterate it further. It's been adulterated. There's positions.
Well, I'm not sure I know what you're trying to say. I don't think you're trying to say anything tricky. But let me just put it this way. I believe there's some unspiritual marriages in the church today.
That's what I'm
saying. And I believe there's some people who are married to some people and they don't have any right to have it. It's unlawful for them to have it. When they remarried again without the Bible exception, they committed adultery. The Bible says they did that. Now, whether they do that every time they go to bed or not, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm just saying they were wrong when they did it, and they're going to have to get out of it if they get right.
So long as that joining to that person continues on, they commit the sin.
I don't think you can live in an unscriptural relationship, period, and be acceptable to the Lord. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, if you're trying to say, like some people argue, it was wrong the first time, but never is wrong after that, I don't believe that.
Are you saying that the word "join" there in verse 16 is only the sexual act that would not include a marriage? Because you said, you know, the man would have to get divorced if he was married to a harlot, he should separate.
Well, I believe Paul referred to it as the sexual act. Are you saying, what if a man marries a harlot? If she quits committing fornication, she'll cease to be a harlot. You know, if a woman, let's say a woman of ill repute out here, let's say I fall in love with a woman of ill repute, and so I marry that woman and she quits being a woman of ill repute. She's no longer a harlot. And I could be scripturally joined to her. She repents of her wrong, becomes Christian. And I do the same if it's legal for me to marry a married woman.
That's not what I had in mind. The idea of, you know, two Christians married and the wife becomes a harlot and she just won't repent. And you say, do we separate or do we have to be divorced?
He can't live with it. Now, whether he has to go through the legal aspect of giving the right of divorce, I think that's his option. But I don't think he can live with it.
So joining is just a sexual act. It's not a joint of marriage.
I believe that's primarily what's talking about here. Yes. For example, a man whose wife commits adultery. Let's say a man's wife commits adultery. He cannot continue to live with her as a husband and wife knowing she's doing that. Now then, he says, I can't live with you as long as you do this. He withdraws himself from that marriage relationship. They are still married legally. Does he have to put her away that week? Can he wait a year? Can he give her an opportunity to repent? You know, those are all questions that I don't think you can say. When Jesus said in Matthew 19:95, there would be a reference to a divorce and remarriage, someone who's committed it all. I believe that's an option. I believe that is a right that a person has to exercise. And under many circumstances, it is desirable for perhaps various reasons that they exercise it. But to say he's got to go to law and he's got to legally do that immediately when it happens, no, I don't believe Scripture says it.
But if this is talking about the man's wife, it says if he joins himself to her, they become one flesh. If she's his wife, they're already one flesh. At least to me, like that. Jerry?
Yeah. I appreciate your remarks. I think this is more than, he's talking about more than a casual contact. Because of what he said about being joined to the Lord, and also what he said earlier in the text. In other words, when you use the marriage relationship here, that's, and you also said that we may not use the word polygamy and so on. That's a very strong union he had in consideration there. Now, if a man is married, or not married for that matter, and this union makes a one-flesh relationship equal to marriage, which he said it did, does he adulterate this relationship when he joins himself to another harlot, or returns to his wife for that matter? You see, you've got a relationship equal to marriage. Then he changes that relationship with this harlot, either to return to his wife or go to another harlot. What effect does that have on the original relationship?
Well, Jerry, I guess what I would have to say to that is I believe the only parallel between a scriptural marriage, physical relationship, and this relationship he talks about here is the physical life. I really don't believe it's parallel to marriage.
I would say that, except that he used marriage as the basis of his argument.
Well, I think what he did was he used marriage to illustrate the fact that in that act, these married people become one flesh. They become one body. That is a part of becoming one body. And when you go out and join yourself to a harlot, you can't do that without becoming one body with her. Now, the extent to which you carry that one body relationship would prove to be the difference, I guess, in the way we look at it.
Yeah. It's generally been held right or wrong that there wasn't a marriage relationship here. There was more than just fornication and consideration. I'm sure you realize that. And the Greek word for join there is very interesting. It's that word phileo. And it means, of course, to join oneself to, cleave to, or cement, as you said, or fasten together. Now, the intensive use of that word is proskuneo, and it's used in Matthew 5:19-5, when he said, "He shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." Same word as in the intensive use of it. Same thing is found in Mark 10, and cleave to his wife. That's the same word that's used here in the intensive use. It's found in Ephesians 5:31, leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. I really believe that he has more under consideration than the casual relationship.
Okay, let me interrogate you a little bit about that. Let's assume that this man goes out and picks him out, and I'll just, you know, Mac Knight is pretty blunt about this. He picks him out a whore, he says. Now, let's say he frequents that woman over and over again. Are you saying that this man who does that has a wife at home, frequents this woman again and again and again, is actually married to that?
No. The scenario I see is the other way around. A man is married and his wife prostitutes herself. She becomes a harlot. Paul said, "I'm not going to force that relationship." That word "may" carries with it the idea, "I'm not going to reform her. I'm not going to take a member of Christ," he says, "and make him." Emphasis goes on the word "make," because it carries with it the idea of Greek form, Greek fashion. Use it for a purpose not intended. Now, if a man is married to a woman that prostitutes herself, if I force that relationship, then I'm forcing him to do the thing that the Lord never intended. He said, "God forbid." I see it more here. He's leading into this marriage deal real quick in the next chapter. And I can't, in my heart, believe that they ever did think about it to be fornication. I just don't see it. I know that what they said about Corinth and all of that, but that was one of the basic teachings from the very beginning, that the Gentiles flee fornication.
Whether they agreed to it or not, that's what they've been doing, because he said the preceding verse set for some of you.
Yeah. But anyway, what I was saying is, it seems to me he has under consideration a more permanent relationship, because you get into this business, I said earlier, it is just a casual relationship that makes it equal to the marriage relationship, then every time he joins himself to another woman or goes back to his wife, he adulterates that union. And fornication, Paul didn't use a holy union to illustrate an unholy. Marriage is a holy, sanctified union. And an unholy, unsanctified union will never make a holy, sanctified union.
I agree with that. I agree with you on what you say there, but I just believe that same physical act was involved in the formation of both unions.
We won't argue that point.
Yeah.
But we have to determine why he used a permanent relationship.
What your position is then, that here is a man whose wife is a harlot.
Yeah, that prostitute.
A Christian whose wife becomes a prostitute. And you're saying that he should not live with her.
And if this is true, and at least it is in the text, whether it's an illustration or otherwise, then Matthew 19:9 does fit. It's a commentary on Matthew 19:9.
Well, I think Matthew 19:9 fits to the extent that any time a member of the church commits fornication, the innocent party has the right to divorce.
Yeah, that is my point.
Cannot be.
But you have to excuse that.
I appreciate your remarks, and it may be one of those situations where it all ends up in the end, all comes out even in the end. I don't know, Jerry. I feel like the weight of evidence contextually tends toward the other direction.
No, Rodney, I appreciate your study very much. There's one bigger point that I think ties in with our studies, or several of the studies yesterday, and that's the concept of what ought to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. As you, of course, are fully aware, this verse is used extensively to substantiate what I've called the NMTI doctrine, or non-miraculous personal indwelling. I'd like you to comment on the way I view it, and just maybe get some further thoughts. I believe the Apostle Paul used virtually every means of leverage at his disposal to try to convince Christians to live righteous lives and conform themselves to the will of God. One of the things that certainly was prominent in the early church, and certainly was prominent at Corinth, as we know from 12, 13, and 14, was spiritual gifts. And as a matter of fact, spiritual gifts had almost become a rage there, the gift of tongues. It seems to me that Paul is basically saying this, that you're pursuing these spiritual gifts, and your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts are within you. And certainly, it is irrational for you, on one hand, to pursue that, and then on the other hand, to pursue carnality and sin. And the two are totally incompatible, and you just simply can't do that. So I'd like for you to comment on that.
I don't mean any disrespect at all. At all, I assure you. But I would rather keep our question and answer and discussion to this particular topic.
Well,
instead of
writing the verses.
Well, yeah, that's true. But our point and the basis of what he was discussing had to do with this fornication thing. And in his presentation, when he read the verse, he read over it and made no comment one way or another. That's not the purpose of this particular discussion. That was discussed yesterday to a point, and I would rather not get into it.
Good enough for me. there is no doubt that there is an obvious relationship that I offered, and I admit that I... The one thing I didn't want to do was get off on an argument about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just say this. I don't think this passage here teaches a personal indwelling. And I don't think it's mandatory that it be interpreted that way. But I purposefully passed over it because I didn't want to really get off on it.
Thanks.
A couple of quick comments. First, on what Dennis had to say a while ago, his illustration of the poison in the milk and then putting poison in it again. Certainly, I'm sure he would agree that if the milk was purified before the second poison was put in, it would be adulterated again. And in regards to this, that would be a repentance and cleansing of the sin out of the life. And I appreciate the the history you gave concerning the situation here in Corinth, and I have no question about what you have to say at all in that regards. I do feel like that there's some definite evidence to confirm the history that you gave right here in the scriptures. The fact that the city of Corinth was so evil here, it seems like that these people under consideration here were not even using any marriage. They were just living together in harlotry, sort of universal. And then in the 7th chapter, verse 2, he says, to avoid this fornication, let every man have a wife and let every woman have a husband and be loyal to them. This would be a way of eliminating this problem he's been talking about.
Alan?
Ronnie, this is harlot. Now, do we understand that to being a prostitute, someone who does this often and regularly and for money, or is this, can this be a...
just a that's my belief.
Well, all right then, now, on this deal about rebuilding a marriage after there's been fornication, in other words, trying to get the guilty party to repent and correct their life and so on, this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 really doesn't have anything to do with all that, does it?
Contextually, it doesn't. That's what I said to start with. You know, that's...
Sam?
Well, Ronnie, I certainly agree with you that the act of fornication or adultery does not create a marriage union between a man and a woman. Certainly no sinful act could consummate such a sacred institution as that. However, in your comments, you did say in reference to an adulterous wife that once it became known to the husband that he must separate from her, which I agree with. But then you went ahead and said that he could receive a divorce from her, which I assume you meant then he could remarry. Now, would you be covering 1 Corinthians 7 also, specifically verses 10 and 11?
Mark's going to be doing that.
Well, then, could you justify what you said from 7, 10, and 11, for God gives a commandment that they remain together, be separated, or be reconciled?
Yes, I think you can. What I said and what I believe is that if a man's wife is committing adultery, he cannot live with her in that condition while she does that, which you agreed he cannot do. And I said that he has the right to divorce her. And my authority for that is maybe 1995-32. Verse 10, 11, you say?
Yes.
Okay. And under the marriage I command him that I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain in marriage or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. There's no adultery or fornication involved here in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. And that I see is the difference between a man and his wife is committing fornication. If there is no fornication involved, I agree with you 100%. Man leaves his wife, she leaves him, they've got to be reconciled. There's only one or two things they can do, remain unmarried, go back together. But if fornication is involved, then that's a whole other story.
Why wouldn't those verses cover any condition?
Simply because the two verses were confined to a condition that didn't entertain the act of adultery or fornication. I mean, contextually, there's nothing said about it here, and the fact that there are verses elsewhere that do confront the very subject and deal with the subject. I don't believe there's any contradiction at all between 1 Corinthians 7 and 1999, 5, 32, 1.
they're talking about different things.
Edwin?
What I say is outside the text, we just take it for its worth. On this, to be married, we have a lot of people today that live together and we say they're not married. And they're legally married. Two people are legally married, they're one flesh. When this man or woman goes and joins herself to another, does that make the one that went and joined herself one flesh? If it does, what about the innocent party? Now, it appears to me that the innocent party has got to dissolve that being joined together. Just separating, to me, does not dissolve. If marriage makes it, and that's where it's legal and so forth, and that's where it's recognized and approved of God, then it appears to me. Now, if she lives on this side of the street, he lives on the other, or she lives in Maine, he lives in California, they're still husband and wife. And what has been a great concern to me, I'll use myself, if I did that on my wife, what position it'd be? Because what Christ does, we're joined to him. We come out of the world. When in the world, we're not joined to him. We come out of the world, we're joined to him. But if we go back in the world, we're not joined to him. And we'll go to hell. And so the innocent party, I'm concerned as what they have to do to be free. In other words, where they won't be connected with.
Okay.
Make yourself plain?
Yeah, you make it plain. Let me see if I can draw a picture. And this is a good point that we probably need to resolve. But let me say, first of all, I really don't think the context of 1 Corinthians 7 is dealing with this. But I'm going to go ahead and assume it is. Let's say here's a man. And he goes out, and here is his wife, and he goes out and he commits fornication with another party over here. Now then, his wife, this thing goes on, he moves out, he says, I can't live without this woman, I've got to have her. And so he moves out, he moves in with her, and this thing goes on. Now this woman, obviously, someday he comes back, he says, well, maybe it's all a mistake, I'm going to move back in. She can't take him back until she knows he's repented. I don't think she can just live with him because he's gone over here and done this. And my question is this, Edwin, if this woman goes over here and commits adultery, and this man's wife refuses to live with him, can she give him a period of time in which to repent of his sin and say, you know, Francis might say, Edwin just lost his head, I don't know what's got into him. He'll come to his senses one of these days. You know, Edwin is a good man, and he's going to come to his senses. And he's broken my heart, but I think he'll come around. Does she have to divorce you day one you leave to prove that she's having nothing to do with you, or can she wait and give you a period of time to repent and come back? That's the question of my mind.
The answer to that is the same as a brother sinning in the church. We can go to him ourselves, we'll take two or three witnesses, and then we'll tell the church. And I think she can come to me, and if I refuse, and she sees there's no hope, then she's got to carry it out.
Okay, we got about four more names in about 2.5 to 3 minutes, and we've been complying very strictly with the lunch hour, so we need to hurry up. Bill?
Mine's been answered. Go ahead.
Jack?
Okay, Ronnie, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And I've heard and I've taught much like you that that was a very sad situation in Corinth about the men being immoral. How can he say that the church, this situation here in the church or the world's not even that bad? If those at Corinth just had a name, if they were from Corinth, they were just loose, immoral people.
Okay, I believe that, you know, I believe this verse right here does prove that there was fornication going on in the church. I don't know how extensive it was, and then I don't know how extensive the argument was being, made, that if you could eat meat and satisfy that part of your body, you could do the other. But I think that was the argument Paul was answering. The fornication is not so much as name of Gentiles. I believe it's a phrase that one should have his father's wife. I think, generally speaking, Gentiles rejected incest. And that was the thing that they were tolerating and embracing. And that type of fornication was repulsive to most Gentiles, and yet the church had accepted that and was going on.
This may have been answered and I missed it, but is it possible to be joined to more than one person at a time? Or when in Paul's case they joined the harlot, does that automatically sever the joining of the other one? Or is there, for lack of a better term, a grace period in there, much like a transition period, where there's a sort of time where the bond is not broken, even though they're joined somewhere else?
Well, you know, I'll tell you what, I learned a long time ago that I couldn't get everybody out of the mess they got themselves into. And it would be real easy for you to come up with any number of combinations that I'd have to throw up my hands and tell you I don't know. I think the primary difference, if there is any great difference at all between what Jerry feels and what I feel, is the extent to which the word joined here endures or means. What I said in my presentation is that any time a man commits fornication with a harlot, he has been joined to that person with his body and has become as evil and bad as she was in every respect. Now then, you know, your question transcends that a little bit and says, can a man be joined to two women at the same time? Obviously, it can't be scriptural. No way at all. And I really doubt it can be any other way. I don't know how you could be joined to two women at the same time. Let me add one thing to it. Unless, of course, there is some kind of play on words, and we're talking about what, you know, if a man goes out and, you know, what the word join means. That's what it all pivots on. That's really where it all turns.
Alex? Ronnie, in reference to what Sam said a while ago, in 1 Corinthians 7:10, when he said, "Yet not I, but the Lord," isn't he referring to what the Lord said? And that shows that verse 11 then is talking about a matter less than fornication, because the Lord specifically said what to do about fornication.
Paul made very plain 1 Corinthians 7 that he was dealing with some things the Lord didn't do.